Amen. Thank you, ladies. The Bible says that Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. You may turn in your Bibles to a couple of passages. Matthew chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 4. Matthew chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 4. There in Galatians 4, this is the third in a three-part series that I started 2 weeks ago with the Christmas theme. And we saw in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 these words, "But when the fullness of the time was come." The whole message that Sunday, December the 8th, was on those words, the fullness of the time, when it was come. And that had to do with the timing of his birth. And then last Sunday, we went to the next part of verse 4 of Galatians 4, and the words, "God sent forth his Son." And we looked at the individuals at his birth, and the fact that the birth of Jesus Christ was like none other because he was sent. This morning we want to look at verse 5. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So we've seen the timing of his birth, the individuals at his birth, today the purpose of his birth. When we think of Christ's birth this week, that he was sent forth by God out of heaven, I want us to see three of the names that were given to him that remind us of the purpose of his birth. Names have meaning. I read an article some time ago that said this: names communicate so much because they often embody parents' values and tastes, as well as dreams and ambitions for their child. It's interesting, as you find somebody's name and they give you their name and you ask, "Oh, where did you get that name?" Well, obviously from my parents. But why did your parent name you the name they gave you? You know, we ascribe names to people. They may tell us their name, but as we get to know them, you learn some of their characteristics, maybe idiosyncrasies, and you begin to give them names. This happens a lot with siblings. Siblings love to name their siblings according to things that really rub them. That happened in my family with my 5 brothers and 2 sisters, and I'm sure it happened. We love to give our boys additional names. Benjamin, I called Doozy. I don't know where I got that. We called Jesse the Bitter Rat. and I still can't remember why we gave him that little phrase. Something, you know, the little rat. Look how big the guy is now. There's this group of men. This is some kind of an exercise group that started in North Carolina where these men get together. They call it F3. And I was with my brother-in-law in Huntsville, Alabama, about a year ago, when he said, "Hey, come with me to exercise tomorrow." I said, "What time?" "Well, 5 o'clock. Okay. So I got up at 5 o'clock. We went, and it's a bunch of men just working out. This was downtown in a park where they all show up and salute the flag. And then we worked out, and it about killed me. He said, "Now, you need to come tomorrow, because tomorrow we're going to name you." And I knew what he meant, because at the end of that workout that day, these guys went around and they introduced themselves by the name that had been given them by the other guys. And I found out that the way they name you is they put you in the middle and they surround you and they start peppering you with questions. And when they find out some things about you, somebody recommends a name, the guys vote on it, and now that's your name. From now on, when you go to F3 and workout, "My name is Bugle." Because they found out I like to hunt elk, and I've never even shot one. So I'm Bugle. Jesse, didn't they call you Stockyard? Yeah, he's Stockyard because they found out he's from Greeley, Colorado. My brother-in-law, Mike Green, who's had operations on his hips and so forth, and he loves to work on calls, his name is Ball Joint. So you're given a name. A name is ascribed to you by things they know about you. Now, obviously, when a child is born, there's nothing a parent knows about that child. There may be dreams, there may be aspirations, there may be ambitions. And you and I may not live up to the names that we've been given. Because really, it's more of a guess by the parents or a wish, or it simply had a ring to it. But God's people would often name a child literally under inspiration. Abram is one of the first that we know, which means exalted father. But in Genesis 17:5, God gives him the name Abraham, father of a multitude, because God knew what he had called Abram to do, who became Abraham. His grandson Jacob was born grabbing the heel of his brother. And the name Jacob means one who takes the heel, one who supplants. God changed his name to Israel, one who strives with God. So they were given names according to their relationship with the Lord. Let me ask you something. What kind of a name would you have today as a description of your relationship with God? Daniel, my name, God is my judge. David, beloved. Joshua signifies Jehovah is deliverance. Jehovah is salvation. We're going to see in just a moment how that name is given to the Lord Jesus. Yahshua, Jesus. Joshua, Jesus. God named his son, whom he sent forth, and what he names him are more than just dreams and ambitions. They are names that express his very character, who he is, names that he will forever live up to. God calls himself the first and the last in the book of Isaiah. In the New Testament, Jesus called himself the first and the last. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is given the name, as the ladies sung about, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. But you know this Old Testament Isaiah passage, do you not? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, prophesying the names and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to see the purpose in just three of his many names. By the way, there's a plaque up there, I will call it, that has the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be called. And look at that long list, if you can see that over there. You can't read it, but you can see a whole list of names or ascriptions that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just three of those many names this morning and why he is given that name. The first two I'm going to give you are proper names, and you're very familiar with these first two and the third. But the third, the last one, is a name that is implied by a verb you find in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. And let me give you that right away. In Galatians 4, 5, it says, here's the verb, to redeem. One who redeems is called Redeemer. That'll be the last one that we look at this morning. So as we celebrate Christmas this week, I want you to think of his names, these three in particular. The first one is one that you're very, very familiar with. The whole world knows this name, Jesus. It means salvation. And his name, Jesus, tells us what he came to earth to do. what he would do. Look at Matthew chapter 1, and I just want to point out in this chapter alone, his name, Jesus, as it is given. Look at verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus. Jump down to verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There, the word Jesus is explained, it is interpreted. Go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, this word Jesus, this proper name Jesus, occurs about 1,000 times in the New Testament. Now, I didn't count this exactly because it was in columns, and I was not going to spend a lot of time counting every one of those. So I did some multiplication. I came up to about 1,000 times in the New Testament. You will see the name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek for the Hebrew Joshua. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. And when you see his name here in chapter 1 and verse 21, it leaves no doubt what his name means and what he would save his people from. And I would like for you to participate this morning and tell me, according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, Jesus was given the name that he was given because he would save his people from their what? That makes each one of us a sinner. Jesus came to this earth to save sinners, to save men from sin. He did not come to save you from poverty. He did not come to save you from illnesses or blindness or crippleness or war. All of those things are the cause, the thing he came to save us from is the cause of all those things. Jesus will save his people from their sins. Who's the one who had the responsibility of making sure he got that name? According to Matthew chapter 1, it wasn't Mary. It was Joseph, who wasn't even his real father. But the angel came to Joseph and said, here's the name you're going to give him. And Joseph obeyed, because we read this in Luke 2:21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The angel is the one who told Joseph, you will name him Jesus. Remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist? He was told that he would give his son the name John. Remember how the people, on the day he was born and Zacharias couldn't speak, God had taken away his ability to speak because of his disbelief. And the people said, hey, let's name him such and such. Let's name him Zacharias after his father. Zacharias, in obedience to the Lord, wrote down on a piece of paper because he could not speak. And he said, his name is John. In obedience to the Lord. Savior is the word Jesus. Listen to this prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. God the Father describing himself, I am a just God and a Savior. Jesus Christ, who therefore is God, is the Savior because he is God. Only God can save men from their sin. But I want you to go to the next verse. Listening to this, this is Isaiah 45. I read verse 21. Here's verse 22. The Lord God says this, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. What does it take to be saved, folks? According to that verse, look unto me. All the ends of the earth and be saved. Look unto me. How hard is it to look? Are you making a lot of effort right now looking at me? I was reading again the testimony of Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. At the age of 16, he remained unsaved. He was struggling. He was brought up in a good godly home, but he was not saved and he knew it. He was searching intensely, but he would search in vain. He would attend church. And at the age of 16, he made his way out for church, but on the way, a snowstorm came up. He couldn't reach the church he had intended to go to that morning. And he found this little chapel and he walked into this chapel. He said 12 to 15 people were in that little church. And he said the pastor was absent that morning, so a man got up to preach. And here's Charles Spurgeon at age 16, and here's how he said it. The text was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." My dear friends, this is a simple text indeed. It says, look, this is the preacher, the man who's not even a pastor. This is a layperson preaching. And this man says, note what this says right here, folks. Look. Now look and don't take a deal of pains. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. I, said he, many of ye are looking to yourselves, but it ain't no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Look unto me, the text says. Then a man fixed his eyes on Charles in a crowd of 12 to 15 people. And he looks right at Charles Spurgeon. He says, young man, you look very miserable. How would you like that if I would do that some morning? You say, Marvin, you look miserable today. That's what the preacher did to Charles Spurgeon. He was startled. But he was too earnest, he says, to resent what that man said. The preacher continued, you always will be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then the preacher, lifting up his hands, shouted, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. At that moment, according to his testimony, Charles Spurgeon said, I saw the way of salvation and was impacted by the freeness and the simplicity of it. I had been waiting to do 50 things to be saved. But when I heard the word look, I could have almost looked my eyes away. I thought I could have danced all the way home. Because he found out, for salvation is simply look to Jesus Christ. Folks, salvation is simple. Look unto me, says the Savior of all the earth. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And in the context, that name is Jesus. So as we celebrate Christmas, think of his name, Jesus. Secondly, as we celebrate Christmas, think of his name, Christ. Christ, who he is, Messiah. Back to Matthew chapter 1. I skipped using this name because I knew I was going to read it later. Go back to Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. That word has the article before it. It literally reads this way, unto the Christ. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Chapter 2 and verse 4. And when he, that is Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where, literally, the Christ should be born. At Christmas time, we revel in music like Handel's Messiah. What a beautiful hymn. Handel's Messiah. And so most people are familiar with the term Messiah. But did you know that that's exactly what the word Christ refers to? You could almost say it is Messiahmas, Christmas, Messiahmas. Did you know that the name Messiah occurs in only one passage in the Old Testament? in Daniel chapter 9. It's pronounced in Hebrew, Mashiach. In Daniel 9, 25 and 26, it says that the Messiah would come and that Messiah would be cut off. He's mentioned as the Messiah. But that's verses 25 and 26. If you jump back to verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9, it talks about how that the Lord would anoint the most holy. The word anoint is in the word Messiah. It literally means, Messiah means the anointed one. The anointed one. And elsewhere in the Old Testament, you won't see the word Messiah, but you'll see the word anointed as it's translated. Jesus Christ is the anointed one of God. The act of anointing is pouring oil on the head to appoint or qualify for a special dignity, for a special function, for a special privilege. And God anointed his son, Jesus, as Messiah. In the New Testament, Messiah does not occur except as the word Messias. In the King James Version, anyway, John chapter 1, verse 41, John chapter 4, and verse 25. And yet the word occurs in its translated form all throughout the New Testament. 650 times it is the word Christ. Think of it, when you say the name Jesus Christ, you are saying Jesus, the anointed one of God. How many people in this world know that today? How many people you will see at Christmas time understand what the word Christmas means? This is the anointed one mus. This is the Messiah-mus. This is Christmas. This is Christ anointed by God. After the resurrection, the name Christ became the current title for Jesus in the apostolic church. That's why I don't like just saying today, post-resurrection, I don't just like referring to Jesus Christ as Jesus. You can. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it, but he is Jesus Christ. Many times in the New Testament, you'll read this, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He's Master. He is Jesus, the Savior. He is Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus Christ. I was invited some years ago into a public school because they were doing this in the public school. They were wanting people to come in and teach the kids about holidays and the meanings of holidays. This woman who asked me to come in, this teacher, asked me if I would speak on Christmas. She was a member here. And I went in there, and I believe it was second graders. And I enjoyed it so much because I had like 20 or 30 kids. And one of the things I said to them is, talking about Christmas, I said, now, Christmas is named after somebody. Can anybody tell me the name? This is truly what happened. Kids would raise their hand and say, Santa Claus. I said, no, think about the word Christmas. Saint Nick. None of those kids in the United States of America, a air quotes, Christian nation, none of those kids could say the word Christ. They didn't know. That's a travesty. I even hinted at it. I wrote the name on the board. Of course, they're second graders. And I said, can you read this word? Christmas. I said, and I underlined the word Christ. I said, who is Christmas all about? And finally, they got it, and I had the privilege of teaching them about who Jesus Christ is. He is the anointed one of God. Jesus Christ. And then I told you what the third one was going to be. This is back to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. This has to do with what he did do. Jesus is what he would do. He would save his people from their sins. Galatians 4, 5 is what he did do. So in Galatians 4, 5, we read this. To redeem. To redeem. Let's just stop at that verb right there. To redeem. I read this verse in Psalm 78, verse 35. Talking about the children of Israel. Remember the children of Israel, how often they were apostatizing from God? They would get away from him. And then it says, and they remembered that God was their Redeemer. John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, in the book of Luke prophesied, saying this when he knew that Jesus Christ would be born. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. We read this in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, as the people, as the thousands, the millions of saints sing, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Redemption, folks, is the means by which salvation, Jesus, is achieved, namely by the payment of a ransom. Ransom, that means you were kidnapped. That means you were enslaved. You were in bondage to something. All of us are or were. It means to buy back. Redemption does. And I see in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, two things that I want to point out. The Redeemer and, number one, our liberty. The Redeemer and our liberty. If you would just look at that verse again, and notice I read, starting in verse 4, God sent forth his Son, verse 5, in order that he might redeem them that were under the law. Who's under the law? Many would say, well, this is just the Jews. They were the ones under the law. But did you know that even Gentiles have the law of God written on their hearts? Both Jews and Gentiles are sinners condemned under the law. God sent forth his Son to redeem, to buy back them that are under the law, which is every person who has ever been born, to bring them back, to buy them back. In the Roman Empire, I read where around 60 million slaves were in the Roman Empire. A Roman could purchase a slave in any city. He could take that slave and keep that slave for himself, or since he bought the slave, he could set that slave free. But it was impossible for a slave to free himself. Do you see the application right there? You are a slave to sin, and it is impossible for you to free yourself. It is impossible for you to buy yourself out of bondage, because there's no price you could pay. Each of us has sold himself into the slave market of sin, but the Redeemer, the one who redeemed us, the Redeemer bought us out of that slave market of sin, because we could not purchase our own redemption. There was this kindly 90-year-old grandmother who found that buying Christmas presents for family and friends was just a little bit much. And so she wrote out checks to each one of them and sent them their Christmas cards. And in each card, she carefully wrote, buy your own present this year. And then she sent them off. After Christmas was over and all the festivities were gone, she found those checks under a pile of papers on her desk. You see, everyone on her gift list had received a beautiful Christmas card from her with these words, buy your own present this year, without a check enclosed. Folks, God included the check. It is impossible for you to purchase your own salvation. God's Son, Jesus Christ, paid the price, the greatest price. He shed his blood and died to purchase your salvation. Peter put it this way, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, this is the Redeemer and our liberty. He redeemed us. But he not only set us free. The next point that we see in verse 5, the last part of the verse, is that we might receive the adoption of sons. So not only do we see the Redeemer and our liberty in verse 5, we see the Redeemer and our nobility in verse 5. God sent forth his Son that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, folks, to be redeemed, to be bought back from the slave market is incredible. I'm free. But he did more than that. He adopted us. We are exalted to a position of sonship. We enter God's family through regeneration. You must be born again, Jesus said. And we go from being a child of the devil to a child of God. How many times have you heard people say, now all of us are the children of God? That itself is a lie from the devil. The only one who can be a child of God is the one who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As a child of God, we are automatically placed as a son with all the legal rights and all the privileges. And you look at Galatians chapter 4, and what it's talking about right there is the inheritance that we have. How a child, when he was young, he would be under a governor, somebody who would watch him and train him as he's growing up. But he had an inheritance coming. We are heirs of God. And this position of nobility is not by right for us. It is by grace that we are saved. So a brief message this morning. The names, Jesus, Christ, Redeemer. Jesus tells us he came to save men from sin. Christ reminds us that he was the only one anointed by God to save us. Redeemer, God sent forth his Son to redeem them. We could say this, Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Let me ask you, can you personalize that and say, Jesus Christ is, and put the possessive on Redeemer and say, he is my Redeemer. He is my Redeemer. Are you a child of God? Jesus Christ, my Redeemer. What a beautiful name. Think about that this Christmas. Jesus Christ, my Redeemer. Would you bow your heads? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, can you honestly testify this morning by uplifted hand and say, Jesus Christ is my Redeemer. I know it. I have assurance of it. I have no doubt about it, that Jesus Christ is my Redeemer. With no one else looking around, would you lift your hand if you could testify to that and say, Jesus Christ is my Redeemer? Let me put your hands down. If you couldn't raise your hand, why not? Simply believe in him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps there is someone here this morning who is not assured of his or her salvation. May they come to realize why God sent forth his Son. It was to redeem him or her. We who are under the law, which condemns us, but Jesus Christ came to buy us back and to adopt us into his family. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us by your grace. We call you our Savior, our Redeemer. So Lord, during this invitation, I pray, if there be one here not saved, that they would call unto you, that they would come forward in this service, stepping out into the aisle, coming down, and presenting themselves as the rest of us sing, and just tell me, I need to be saved. I need to know that I'm saved, that Jesus Christ is my Redeemer. Or that they would see me afterward, Lord, or one of us, that they might know for sure that their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.